Morning. It's good to be back with you today. I just wanted to express my appreciation to Rex for filling in for me last week. It was kind of it was one of those things. On Saturday night, I felt like surely Sunday morning I'm going to feel better, and I woke up and I didn't. And I texted Rex and told him, hey, I'm not going to be there for Bible class. I'm just going to try to come in and do the lesson. And he volunteered to fill in for me. And I just wanted to know how much I appreciate that, because that's a bad position to put somebody in at the last minute. And Rex just volunteered to do that, so I didn't have to feel bad about asking him, because he just volunteered. I am feeling better. I was finally able to have my pain block, my injection, this past Tuesday. And so I am feeling a lot better, and I appreciate your prayers. We've got a lot of people with different things going on. Rebecca's, I think, having her surgery this Tuesday on her foot. So remember her. And continue to remember my mom. She's having problems with her back. I think she's going to need a pain injection at some point, too. She's looking into that. So just keep all those in your prayers that have different things going on. We're going to wrap up Ezra this morning. Look at the last two chapters in the book of Ezra as we continue this study through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And chapters 9 and 10 are you could call it, how do you clean up a big mess, is what we see in Ezra chapter 9 and 10. So what we see is, as you heard Brendan read the first few verses this morning, Ezra discovered that the people, all the way up to the leadership, had committed the sin of mingling with the nations around them. Of course, in Israel's history, that was a common problem. And so what we see here is that, what do you do when this problem has been brought to your attention? And so in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, let's just remind ourselves what Ezra was doing. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and rules in Israel. So Ezra was one that had a heart to teach and advise on what God would have him to do. And in the last lesson, we saw that Ezra was leading a group of people from Persia back to Jerusalem to participate in working on the temple. And as we saw in the last lesson, the phrase that was used over and over again is that the good hand of God was with him as he was devoting himself to studying God's law and to doing God's law and teaching it. And so when he comes back to Jerusalem to do this work of restoring the temple, and more importantly, really restoring the hearts of the people to God, he learns that there is a situation that needs to be dealt with. So let's look here at what the problem is in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So it says, after these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has been mixed itself with the peoples of the land. And in this faithfulness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. And so we see here that the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, they have not separated themselves from the people of the land. And so that would infer that they are practicing the things of the land, that they are involved in things that are detestable to God and idolatry and so forth, that the locals practice. So you remember that this period of time here is about, there's been about 60 years that the people are now these people, this remnant that has come back to restore the temple, and 60 years have passed. They are now back into sinning the same way. Remember the reason they were deported in the first place? It was because of the same thing. And so this sin that caused them to be separated from God in the first place is now, you know, reared its ugly head again. And so rather than being separate from the people of God and their practices, now they've just kind of assimilated themselves, and they've become like the land. Verse 2 says that they were marrying the surrounding people. And so it's important to understand that this was not, you know, good. This is not the way that God would have them to be. In Exodus chapter 34, if you go back and look at the commands in the law of Moses, you can see what the problem is here. Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 11. "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." Oh, that sounds like what we just read, doesn't it? "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with your gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you and eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." So you see, hundreds of years ago, the same instruction is given, that they are not supposed to be doing this. This is not pleasing to God, and God gives the warning of, here's what you're not to do, and here's the reason that I don't want you to do it, and what's going to happen to your hearts. Well, your hearts are going to be led astray. They're going to be, your hearts are going to be compromised by those that you are not separating from. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons." And so, you know, here we see that the people, they have returned to the land, but during this time, what they are doing is exactly what God told them not to do in regard to marrying the people of the land. And, you know, if that, you know, wasn't bad enough, let's go back to chapter 9. Look at verse 2 again. You'll notice here at the end of verse 2, who is it that's involved in this? It says that they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and their sons. The holy race mixed itself with the peoples of the land, and in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. So this is not just something, well, the people are doing this. This, you know, these are those who are the leaders of the people that are, you know, leading the way in doing this. So leaders leading in the wrong direction is not a good thing. So what we see here in chapter 9 of Ezra, after Ezra hears these things, what is his response? Well, again, remember what Ezra's goal is. Ezra is one that wants to learn the Word of God, and he wants to change people's hearts. He wants them to do what the will of the Lord is. And so Ezra's response here and his subsequent prayer to God is listed here in chapter 9, verse 3. "So when I, Ezra, heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God." So here we see that Ezra obviously is distraught and outraged when he hears this news. He tears his clothing and you know, kind of the ultimate of his outrage and distress here is when he's pulling out his hair. He pulls out some of his hair from his head and his beard and sits down, and I'm just picturing shaking his head. You know, I just sat there, astonished, it says. Sat there and am appalled at what has happened. And so you can see these outward acts of distress and grief that he is showing here. And as he is sitting there, astonished, some others who trembled at the word of the Lord gathered around Ezra. And so we see that as we read on. And so this is where it certainly gets interesting here. Verse 6, Ezra is praying. He says, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." So here, during Ezra's prayer, you see it's a little bit of a history for us. And Ezra is saying exactly what we know to be the case, that you know, the people did wickedly, and for that reason they were separated from God. And now the very things that caused us to be separated in the first place are happening again. But God, you have been gracious to us. You have given us a measure of grace so that we can go in and rebuild the temple. You have, verse 8, "Now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." And so this is just certainly a reminder of everything that they have been through up until this point, as Ezra here in his prayer recounts the history of what is happening at this point. And he wraps it up here and says, "Now, our God, what shall we say after this?" That's a good question, isn't it? You know, what shall we say? You know, we have sinned. We have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded your servants, the prophets, saying, "The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land with the uncleanness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever." So Ezra here, you know, recounting what it is that is the responsibility of the people and the warning that they were certainly given to not do the things that they have become involved in. Verse 13, "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left as a remnant. As it is this day, we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this." And so you see Ezra is just, you know, laying it out what has been done, and that you, God, have been merciful, but he's basically saying that, you know, our guilt is as high as the heavens, and and he's confessing the sins of the past that led them into this situation in the first place. And I really like what is said in verses 8 and 9, where he acknowledges the grace of God here. In verses 8 and 9, "And now for a little while grace has been shown to us." So he acknowledges the grace of God. God has shown us His grace. He's enlightened our eyes. He's granted us life. But what have we done with it? Ezra says we've abandoned it. We have abandoned the commandments of the Lord. We violated what you wanted us to keep. And he goes on here during this prayer and quotes those commands. But verse 13 is also, very humble when he says, "Now you've punished us less than what we deserve. You've punished us less than what we deserve because of these sins. We've received less than what we deserve because we have broken your commands." And so, verse 15 is here we are. Here we are before you in our guilt. And none can stand before you because of this. So, really, this is such a humble expression here that Ezra has offered here. You see, he doesn't offer any excuses. He's just laying it out there and saying this. He's saying, "What a mess that we have made here. We are sinful." He says, "Our sins go all the way to the sky. We're worthy of you wiping us out." And at this point, you see, there's no request by Ezra. He's not making a request. He is simply placing the sins of the people and their lives into the hands of God. So he really is interceding here by confessing and it's certainly not Ezra's sin, but the sins of the people in general or collectively, confessing these sins. So that's what we see here in chapter 9 is this response of Ezra as he finds out the things that are going on, his being distraught over those things. But when we get over to chapter 10, we see that after we see the devastation and the depression of Ezra in chapter 9, we see that others are also, there are others that are concerned about this as well. Okay? So let's look at verses 1 through 5. "Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept very bitterly, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God, and we have taken pagan wives from the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God.'" And so what we see is that while Ezra was praying, really throwing himself on the mercy of the court, this great assembly of Israel comes, and it mentions it's a bunch of people, women, children, and men, and they are weeping as well. And one of the people, which we don't know anything about Shechaniah, but he stands up and he makes a declaration, and he says that we have broken. We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the people of Israel. And so the thing that I want you to notice, which I've highlighted on the screen, is he says, "Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. So what could possibly be done? You know, how is there hope in Israel in spite of all these things that have gone on? Well, verses 3 and 4, he continues and says, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to the word. So they swore an oath. And so Shechaniah says, you know, we'll make a covenant with God. And Ezra, you know, quit being depressed, you know, get up and we're going to help you. We are with you on this. And so you can imagine, you know, Ezra's being distraught, and certainly in the way that we see him pouring out his heart to God, it doesn't specifically say that Ezra felt all alone, but I imagine that he probably did. And so the people of the land coming and giving Ezra encouragement and saying, you know, we're going to fix this. That's very important here. So verses 3 and 4, let it be done according to the law. We're going to be with you, Ezra. You know, be strong, Ezra. Let's take some action. And you notice that Ezra doesn't say, "No, that's a ridiculous idea." He gets up and he is, "Okay, we're going to do this." And he says, "If you're serious about doing this, let's make a commitment to the Lord that we are going to do this." So the first thing I think we should know here is that these people, once this has been, you know, really brought to the forefront here, is that they are self-motivated to do this. Ezra does not have to get up and scream and yell at them about the response that they need to take. And so I like that these people, that they've come, they've met with Ezra, and that they are we want to do what is right according to the word of the Lord. And so, you know, this is what real repentance is. They are cut to the heart and moved by the grace of God, and that they are sinning in the midst of God's grace that He has given them to come back and do this good work to rebuild the temple and rebuild that good relationship with God. And so they want to do what's right. They want to get right with God, and they determine that's what they must do. And you know, they're really looking to repent. And so the second thing I want you to see here is, you know, what Shechaniah and Ezra note. Verse 3 says, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God." So, you know, Shechaniah has come to the conclusion here that the thing that needs to be done is, well, we're in adulterous relationships. We're in these relationships with the foreigners that we don't need to be in. He doesn't say, well, from this point forward, nobody young growing up needs to be in this relationship. But we're all going to stay the way that we are, because it's just going to be too messy to clean all that up. You know, we're going to talk more about that in just a second. But, you know, Shechaniah says, we're going to put away these families. So, you know, and if you look back in the law of Moses, I don't know that you see that, well, this, you know, what is the response, you know, when you marry foreigners? What do the scriptures specifically teach that the response is for this kind of sinfulness? I don't know that it's ever laid out that way, but what I want you to see is that they inferred, where we've got into these relationships and they're sinful, and so what is the response? To get out of it, to get out of those relationships. So Ezra has been devoting his life to studying the law and doing the law and teaching the law. And so the answer here that Ezra and Shechaniah and others have come to, becomes very clear, that we cannot continue in this sin. It's like what we have been studying in the life of Paul, where he tells, can we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. So if this situation is unlawful to God, what's the solution? Pretty obvious. We're not going to stay in this situation. Is there another solution? Yeah, if there was another solution, I suppose the people would want to do that instead. But what they are saying that we need to do is, we are in this situation, we don't need to be in this situation anymore. Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master, and those who tremble at the commandment of our Lord. So, again, remember that this is the people that have come to Ezra and said, this is what we need to do. And why is there hope in Israel? Well, the hope is based on not sinning anymore. The hope is based on getting things right. And so, as you read on here, and we're not going to read all of chapter 10, but I do want you to note here that as the people have come to Ezra, and verse 4 says, arise for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. And so there is a proclamation that is made. Verse 6, Ezra arose from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib, who came there. He ate no bread and drank no water. He mourned because of the guilt of those from captivity. And so what we see here is that Ezra is still mourning and interceding on behalf of the people. And as you go further in chapter 10, we see more details coming to light. Verse 7, a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem and all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, that if anyone did not come within 3 days by order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. And so, verse 9 says, then the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month. On the 12th day of the month, all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. And so we see here that they are given the instruction on what it is that they are to do. But there is a reaction to that. First reaction that we see here is that people have heavy hearts and they are trembling, because this, you think about the situation here, that this involves people's families. This involves relationships. Is this going to be an easy thing for them to do? No, of course not. Verse 13 says, but the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain, for we cannot stand in the open, nor is this a task for 1 day or two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan the son of Ashiel and Jezhiah the son of Tikva opposed this, and Meshulam and Shabbatai the Levite supported them. Then the returned exiles did so, and Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each one of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter, and by the first day of the month, they had come to the end of all the men who had married foreign women. So this I think this certainly is something that we want to give a little bit of attention to and what's being said here. So they are told everyone in the town who had married foreign women would come at appointed times to the leadership to deal with this. And Ezra and the people agree to these terms. And so, you know, verses 16 and 17 tell us on the first day of the 10th month, they sat down and they began investigating each case until they made it through all the people months later. And if you read the rest of the chapter, which is actually the rest of the book of Ezra, it names all the men who had married foreign women and had children with them. So one question that may come to mind, well, why did it take, you know, months to go through this process? Why did the people need leaders or judges to sort out these situations? You know, did you marry a foreign woman or not? You know, that's a yes or no question. If yes, then take care of that. But, you know, what you see here is that this is obviously a sinful situation, and there are people involved with it. There are these children are still their children. They have made homes and families, and what seems to be happening here is that they are getting good guidance on how to do this, how to carry this out and take care of the responsibilities that they have toward these people. That this is not, you know, some cold decision. Well, it's raining outside, we're just going to leave everybody out in the street. There was some spiritual wisdom that was needed here to sort out how to follow God's will in ending these unlawful marriages. And there's nothing easy about this situation. But what you see here is that there is some compassion being shown toward those in those situations. But the end result is they are doing God's will, and they are not going to be in those sinful relationships anymore. And so you see here the good attitude of the people as they come to grips with the situation that, you know, we've sinned, we should not be in these relationships. Ezra, help us to do this. Help us to get right. And they do that. And it took some time. And so what you see here is a response to this brokenness that they are in, and it's really how this book ends is in this response to this brokenness. And so what I want you to see here in this is that, first of all, we see that Ezra showed great humility. Well, I didn't read verses 16 and 17. Let me go back to that because it kind of wraps up that thought. Verses 16 and 17, then the descendants of the captivity did so. So they went through that process. They went through the process of meeting with the leaders. And so this is post that. The descendants of the captivity did so. Ezra the priest with certain heads of the father's households were set apart by the father's households, each one of them by name. They sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. And so what we see here in these final two chapters of Ezra is, number one, is that Ezra showed great humility. Ezra showed great humility. He tears his clothes. He mourns. He prays to God over this sin. And one of the things that he does during his, you know, outpouring to God is that he confesses the glory and grace of God. That he recognizes that God has been gracious to them, God has been good to them, and we have not kept our side of that. But God has been good. And so he confesses that, but he goes on, he confesses that, you know, throughout this period of history with God and His people, you know, people have not kept the covenant, and God had been very specific about what was to be done and it hadn't been done, and what ended up happening created a big mess. And so it's important for them to see that mess was of their own creation. And what do you do about that? Well, you confess it. So that's what Ezra is doing. He's confessing their failures and sinfulness. And also we see that the people come before Ezra and say, Ezra, we've done this and we need to fix it. And there are not excuses offered by Ezra or the people. It's a simple confession that we are wicked people. Our sins are as high as the heavens and we desire to do right. Is it easy for them to do right here? No. It's obviously not. You know, but they have a conviction to seek righteous, godly solutions. That's what you see here is in this chapter. And so I'd say this book kind of ends on a little bit of an odd note to me in that, you know, well, here's a list of all the ones that were involved in these things. And that's what you see in the last part. But the inference here is that they took care of these things. That here's what the solution was, and here's all the people that it involved. And they sought a righteous, godly solution, and they followed through on that and tried to do that in a way to get right with God. So sometimes repentance, you know, we sometimes think we turn around on a dime, that there's a little bit of a process here that they're going through, but the point is that they are turning. They're turning back to God. And we need to realize that many times in our lives, if we're not following God's will, we can create some big messes too. But the best part of these two chapters to me is Shechaniah coming to Ezra and says, yet there is still hope. This Ezra's recounting that this is such a big mess. This is such a big mess. And Shechaniah said, yeah, you're right, but there's still hope. And that's certainly encouragement to us as we strive to serve God and as others may find themselves in you know, situations and they've committed sin and they've destroyed relationships or they've destroyed their relationship with God and people think that, oh, well, I'm way too bad that God would not, you know, ever want me to be one of His children. Nope. That's not the way you should be thinking. You know, Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners. He went around persecuting Christians, consenting to their death. Follow through on the conviction to do right. And that's what we see here, is that they had a conviction to do what was right, and they figured out a way to do it. Don't let that moment of conviction fade away. You know, be convicted to follow in the right path. God is gracious, but God wants us to do His will. So I think there's a lot of encouragement that we can receive from these last two chapters in the book of Ezra, that if people can find themselves in a situation, but God can help them. So if you're subject in any way to the invitation this morning, just keep in mind those very things, that we need to be willing to repent of our sins. We need to be willing to be a child of God by being buried in baptism and arising to walk new life. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the born of youth, into the fold of safety, into the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling his feet, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me, patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus, my shepherd, be mine.
Bow with me, please. Our dear, most wonderful, righteous Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, at the close of our worship service to you, so mindful of all the blessings that you give us day to day, for even waking up this morning. Lord, we know that all things come from you, all the good things of this earth, and we thank you so much for the bountiful blessings that we are able to enjoy in this temporary life. Lord, we thank you so much for the service that you've allowed us to have together. We pray that everything we have done has been pleasing in your sight, that it's for the edification of us as brethren here together. Lord, we thank you for the connection that we might have through your Son Jesus, that we might be of a like-minded faith, that we can join with one another and to share in the same love and joy that we have being children of yours. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to be with us that we've made mention of. Lord, we pray that those of us who are away would be safe and well. We ask that you watch over them as you do for all of us every day. Lord, we ask that you be with us in our day-to-day lives, that you grant us wisdom, that you might, that we can walk in your way, being more perfect in your sight, striving to be like you and your Son Jesus every day of our lives, as we search through your word to find your authority in everything that we do. Lord, allow us to be beacons in the world, that we might bring others to your light to show the goodness of it, the salvation that is provided through Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross for our sins. We know that we can never do anything to live up to that, but Lord, please be with us that we might try in every way possible to live righteously. Lord, please be with us and keep us safe as we depart from the comfort of one another. Keep us from temptation of sin, and to provide us with the strength to be righteous in a world full of evil. But Lord, we know that we can maintain in courage because of the strength that you give us. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.